It is such a blessing, such a privilege to be here this morning. And I just wanted to share really quick why Psalm 103. Many months back, a dear brother came to our Bible study and said, Luke, you got to check out Psalm 103. And I thought, okay. And so the next morning I opened it up, started reading it, and it hit me so hard. And I don't think I'll ever be the same. And Patrick came and said, Luke, would you consider preaching? And I thought, I don't really do that. I'm not really a preaching guy. I'm more of a music guy. I don't know. And the more I looked at Psalm 103, I just thought, I really want to tell somebody about this. And I realized I should preach Psalm 103. So without further ado, please open your Bibles to Psalm 103. I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. It reads, Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassions, who satisfies your life with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Yahweh works righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always contend. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And he has not benefited us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our form. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flowers. When the wind passes over it, it's no more. But the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting and to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all you his hosts who serve him, doing his will. Bless Yahweh, all you works of his, in all places of his rule. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who know the Lord, do you know why you were saved? The Bible says that you were saved to the praise of his glory. You were saved to marvel at and to praise the Lord forever. This is what you were made for, okay? It's not, and it is the only place you will ever find fulfillment and satisfaction. For you, this is not a means to an end, but this is the end for which you were created. And it's the subject that's heavy on David's heart as he writes Psalm 103. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time as we look at maybe the most central, essential truth for our lives this morning. Father, help us to see you. Help us to see you clearly this morning. Amen. Okay, we'll be looking at 3 points this morning. Number one will be, Bless Yahweh, O my soul. It's going to be verses 1-5. Then we'll move on to point number two, Bless Yahweh, O congregation. That'll be verses 6-18. And then finally, Bless Yahweh, all his works, verses 19-22. So let's start with point number one. You could call it, O my soul. David begins his psalm with a two-word command. He says, Bless Yahweh. Now the question we have to ask right away, lay some groundwork here, is who is Yahweh? And your Bible might say Lord, and that's totally fine. We just need to understand that this is a special name. And we need to remember where this name comes from. And to remember that, we have to remember what God said in Exodus. So God tells Moses in Exodus, I want you to go to the sons of Israel in Egypt. And he says, well, what if they ask me what your name is and what am I going to say? And he says, say to them, I am who I am. And he says, say to them, I am has sent me to you. And he then uses that name interchangeably with Yahweh and says, say to them, Yahweh has sent me to you. So when we hear Yahweh, when you see Lord in all caps, so we need to remember this is telling us, this is the I am, okay? And what can we deduce from that? What is that? What can we learn about God from I am who I am? Four things, four thoughts, and there's so many more, but just four thoughts. Number one, the I am is self-existent. He says, I am. He is. He simply is. He simply exists, okay? He didn't become. He doesn't derive his life from anyone or anything, but he has his life in himself. Number two, he is unchanging. He just always is who he always is. The same God of Abraham is the same God of David and the same God of my soul. Number three, he is eternal. Okay, since nothing about his being or existence can change, he can also have no beginning and no end. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the end of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. One final thing we can take away from this, he's incomparable. If you were to ask me, Luke, who are you? I could say, I'm kind of like Patrick, not nearly as talented and so many other things, not even as tall, but I'm kind of like Patrick. I'm kind of like this guy. If you ask God, who are you? He says, no, I am who I am. You can't compare me to anyone. So it's no question that David commands, bless Yahweh. He is absolute being. He is the absolute being from whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, as scripture says. He is all in all. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We have a very big God. And so David commands, bless Yahweh. But what does this word bless mean? This verb is related to the word for kneeling down, okay? And it denotes bending the knee in reverent prostration before the Lord. And it's more than that. It's not just reverent prostration, but the word also tells us that blessing him is to have his praise in our mouth. It is to recount his goodness. So it's bowing our knee reverently before the Lord and speaking his praise. Now notice something peculiar here. Who is this command issued to? Who is this given to? His own soul. David gives this command to his own soul. You might think, that's so strange, David. Why are you talking to your own soul? Well, actually, David does this quite a bit. If you look at the Psalms, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He also says, only wait in silence for God, O my soul. My hope is from him. He says, return to your rest, O my soul, for Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. The question is, why does David do this? Why does he talk to his own soul? And in 1 Samuel, we get a little bit of a hint. In 1 Samuel 30, there's an instance where it says, David was greatly distressed. It says, David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. So why does David do this? Why is he commanding his soul? It's because David is weak and forgetful, okay? Just like I am weak and forgetful, and just like we are all weak and forgetful. So we need to learn from his example this morning. This is so important. Quick application, just some questions to think about. Do you do this? Do you command your soul? Do you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Do you love God with all your mind? Do you beat your body and make it your slave? Do you set your mind on things above? Are you becoming conformed to this world? Or are you renewing your mind? Are you thinking about worthless things? Or do you think about the things that are worthy of praise? So, he says, bless Yahweh, O my soul, he commands. And then he repeats this command, but you could say he embellishes it. First he says, O my soul, bless Yahweh. Then he says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And notice what he adds when he repeats this. He says, all that is within me. He is commanding his soul that this not be an external thing here. He is saying, this needs to be an action of your inwardmost being, O my soul. Jesus said that those who worship God should worship him in spirit and truth. And David here is commanding his soul, worship God in spirit. Okay? Now he doesn't just say, what's within me? He says, all that is within me. He commands that this not be a part of him, but all of his inwardmost being, all of his inward parts, you could literally say. So he's commanding his soul here to love Yahweh, his God, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. And then he says, his holy name, his holy name. He's told his soul to bless the name of Yahweh. But now he reminds his soul that Yahweh is holy. This is to say that he is completely separate. There is no one like him. You cannot compare him to anyone. And as though it weren't enough to say it two times, David one more time pleads with his soul, bless Yahweh, oh my soul. We've all been taught that whenever scripture repeats something, it's a big deal. Here it repeats it three times. Three times the Holy Spirit wants us to see how important this is. Now the question is, what can cause my soul to rise up and bless the holy name of Yahweh with every ounce of my being? What's going to give me that type of strength? We all struggle with this. Here's the answer from the Holy Spirit. Remembering all his benefits. The Holy Spirit says to your soul, don't you forget all that you get out of God. Okay? All the good he does for you, all his benefits to you, don't forget any of them. Because remembering his benefits will cause you to bless him. Because it's going to remind you that there is nothing better than him. And then you'll say, just like the psalmist said during the scripture reading, so glad we read that passage. I didn't even know we were going to read that. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. David also says, in your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So, what are these benefits? What's so good about these benefits? Oh, let me tell you, they're really, really good, okay? Let's start. Number one, oh my soul, don't forget that he pardons all your iniquities. He pardons all your iniquities. Now, what does that word iniquity mean? It means crooked, bent, twisted, distorted, perverted, perverse. And David here is reminding his soul, oh my soul, you are full of perversion. You are bent. You are twisted. And he doesn't say iniquity. He says iniquities. Iniquities. But he says, oh my soul, don't forget. He pardons all your iniquities. Now, there are several different Hebrew words in the Old Testament that speak of forgiveness. But pardon, it's the least frequent. This is a special word, and it's used only to speak of the forgiveness of God towards man. And the Bible makes it very clear that this word pardon, it comes as a result of something. Pardoning comes as a result of atonement, which is to say, covering. 13 times in the Old Testament, it has a statement that looks basically exactly like this every time. The priest shall make atonement, and then they will be pardoned. There's atonement, and then you're pardoned. So how does Yahweh do this? How does he pardon all of our iniquities? Hebrews 10 says that Christ, our Savior, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies are put as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Bless Yahweh, he pardons all your iniquities. Benefit number two, oh my soul, don't forget that he heals all your diseases. David says to his soul, oh my soul, you are sick, you're diseased, you are full of diseases. A lot of different kinds of diseases too. And our bodies are full of different kinds of diseases. But he heals all your diseases. In Exodus 21, the Lord says, I am the I am, your healer. I am your healer. This is who God is. So what kind of diseases? Does he heal our spiritual diseases? He heals all your diseases. Listen to these verses. Of course he heals your spiritual diseases. In 2 Chronicles, it says, I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land, he says. Listen to Jeremiah 3. It says, return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Hosea 14 says, I will heal their apostasy. They're turning away from me. I will love them freely. He heals all of your spiritual diseases. What about your emotional diseases? What if you're grieved this morning? Does he heal those diseases too? Oh, he heals all your diseases. Listen to Psalm 147. It's just such a sweet verse in light of all the trials going on with so many of you. He is the one who heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He will heal you. Is this talking about physical diseases? Guys, this is talking about all your diseases. Listen to Philippians 3. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working through which he is able to subject all things to himself. Now, our bodies are diseased. We know that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, our body is sown in corruption. Our bodies are corrupting, but they are raised incorruptible. Sown in weakness, raised in power. And then one day in heaven, Revelation 21 says, when the dwelling of God is with man, there will no longer be any death or crying or pain. He will heal all our diseases. He does. Bless Yahweh. Bless Yahweh. Okay, benefit number three. Oh, my soul, don't forget that he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. What is the pit? What is the pit? What is this to say? If you trace this word through the Old Testament, you'll find that this word is equated with Sheol. Basically, this word is equated with death. And David's reminding his soul, oh, my soul, you were dead. Ephesians, we can relate to this. Ephesians 2 says, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Paul also says in Colossians, I was dead in my transgressions and the uncircumcision of my flesh. So not only were we full of iniquity, full of disease, but we were at the bottom of a pit. We were actually dead on the bottom of a pit. And listen to this. Christ dove into that pit and he took my wretched, pitiable. These are his words in Revelation. These are the words of Jesus, how he describes us. A wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked, starving, empty, dead soul. He took that soul and he restored me. He rescued me. He reclaimed me. He redeemed me. Bless Yahweh. Don't forget that he did this for you. Benefit number four. Oh, my soul, don't forget that he crowns you with loving kindness and compassions. So we were dead on the bottom of the pit, and he redeemed us. But to what extent? He pulled us out of the pit, and he brought us from gross and dead. He pulled us all the way up to heaven, and now we are royalty. We are crowned. And these two words, loving kindness and compassion, these are such key words for this psalm. We need to understand what this means, because they're going to come up. What is loving kindness? This word is actually translated in some Bibles, it's translated commitment. Commitment. And that's not a wrong translation. It's a little bit more than that, but that's a good translation. Loving kindness is his deeply committed, loyal, covenantal, steadfast, enduring, irrevocable love. This is a faithful love that flows from his character, and it binds him to his people with unbreakable bonds. Okay. What's compassion? What does compassion mean? Oh, this one is too good to be true, I'm telling you guys. Oh, the other one was too good to be true, but this one I love. This word compassion, this actually comes from the word womb in Hebrew. This is a feeling, okay? This is a deep stirring of the inward parts as a mother has for a child, as a father has for his son. Listen to these verses that use this same word. Hosea 11. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? The Lord talking. How can I surrender you, O Israel? Listen to this. My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are stirred. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not make Ephraim a ruin. I'm not going to do it. Jeremiah 31. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my innermost being yearns for him. I will surely have compassion on him, declares Yahweh. Isaiah 49. Listen to this one. Can a woman forget her infant? Moms who've had babies. The word is literally suckling child. Can a woman forget? Are you able to do that, women? And then God asks another question. Can she have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can a woman do that? Let me tell you something, the Lord says. These may forget, he says, but I will not forget you. Okay, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. He says, my compassion for you is so much stronger than even a woman's compassion for her infant the moment she comes out of her womb, or the moment he or she comes out of her womb. Listen to this, guys. In the Gospels, 8 times in the Gospels, it says that Jesus was moved in his bowels. Literally, that's the translation. He was moved in his bowels as he felt compassion on people. And the Holy Spirit says in 1 Chronicles, his compassions are exceedingly abundant. And it says here that we have been crowned with his loyal love, his loving kindness, and his compassion. Now notice, I just love it. Not content to say compassion, David says, no, compassions, plural. What does it mean that we've been crowned? He brought you all the way from death to royalty, yes. And this crown, this word crown, it literally means in circles, okay? And it's the idea that he lavishly clothed you. He enveloped you. He adorned you with his loving kindness and compassions. You have been marked, identified, and enveloped by his love, commitment, and compassions. Bless Yahweh. Benefit number 5. Oh, my soul, don't forget that he satisfies you with good. He satisfies you with good. Guys, before you knew Christ, oh, I can only speak for myself, but I know this is true of all of us. Before I knew Christ, oh, I was empty. Oh, my soul, right? You were empty. The only thing that took the edge off of your hunger and emptiness was iniquity. It could gratify your lusts to distract you from your emptiness, but the more you did this, the more empty and hungry you became. But now, I'm satisfied. I am satiated, and not with evil, but with good. Listen to these verses. The Lord says to Israel, open your mouth wide in Psalm 81. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I will feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Psalms also say, I have beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. My soul is satisfied as with fatness and richness. Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Jesus tells us, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever is coming to me will never hunger. Whoever is believing in me will never thirst. Isaiah 55, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk, the best things, guys, without money, without cost. Why would you spend your money for what's not bread and your wages for what doesn't satisfy you? Listen to me, God says. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight your soul in richness. Guys, isn't this true? Isn't it so satisfying to be with the Lord? Oh, thank you for saying amen. It's just so true. Bless Yahweh. Okay. And as a result of these benefits, what's the result? You see at the end of verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I am full of life after coming to the Lord. I am strong. I'm youthful in spirit. as though I'm soaring and flying like a powerful, majestic eagle, David says. Isaiah 40 talks about this. It says, those who hope in Yahweh will gain new power. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. The Psalms say, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. They go from strength to strength. This is the result of coming to the Lord. Jesus says he came to give us abundant life. And he says, if you believe in me, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. 1 Peter says, now that we've come to believe in Christ, Peter says, we are rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And at this point, David is fired up, right? He's reminded his soul how good Yahweh is. He is on fire. And it's as though he's been looking down, preaching to his own soul. And he looks up and he says, guys, it's not just for me. He says, Yahweh works righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. It's not just for me. It's for you too. Okay? Now, for the oppressed, who are the oppressed? Well, there's two ways to be oppressed. The first is to be oppressed by the sins of somebody else, right? An evil nation, an evil authority, power, oppressing somebody else. Another way to be oppressed is by your own sin. Although it is a willful oppression, you may love your sin, you may love your slave master, you are still oppressed by your sin, okay? And in this context, the next verse gives us a little clue what David has in mind. It says, he made known his ways to Moses. You may recall in Exodus, Moses cries out to Yahweh and he says, Yahweh, show me your ways that I may know you, he says to the Lord. This was not while Israel was being oppressed by Egypt. This was after Israel had been led out of Egypt and they had grumbled over and over and over again. And they made for themselves a golden calf, a molten calf, and they bowed down and worshiped it. And they were so bold as to actually call this calf Yahweh and to engage in drunken, immoral activities. And after that, Moses cries out, oh, Yahweh, show me your ways. And in the context of Psalm 103, what David wants us to see is, if you can see this morning about yourself, if you can confess this, that I am oppressed by my own sin, and maybe I love my slave master, but I am oppressed by my own sin. He wants you to know all of Yahweh's righteousness and all of his judgments. The literal translation is Yahweh does righteousnesses and judgments, two plurals. All of that is for you. It's on your side. What is his righteousness? These are acts of covenantal faithfulness by which God rescues, vindicates, and restores. And his justices are rulings or interventions by which God sets things right. He says, oh, this is for you. This is for you. So, and David wants to give an evidence to this. Let me prove this, he said. I'm not just saying this. Of course, this is written by the Holy Spirit, so he could just say it. But he says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. So back to what we were saying. When Moses said to Yahweh, let me know your ways that I may know you, how did the Lord respond? What did he say? What was his response to Moses? It's verse 8. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Okay. We talked about compassion, so beautiful. Now, this word gracious, what does this word gracious mean? First of all, there's something you need to know that's really cool. If you trace this word for gracious in your Bible, you will never find it unless it's next to the word for compassion, the same word for compassion. You'll never find it because these two are so linked. And here's why. Compassion is a stirring, right? God is stirred. His soul is stirred up. As he looks at us, right? He looks at us, he sees us, and he's stirred. Well, gracious literally means to bend down or stoop. And the idea is that someone is in kindness to someone inferior, you are bending down, stooping down to show favor to someone undeserving. And so when Yahweh says, when he says, I am compassionate and gracious, he says, I look at you. My heart turns over. I say, oh, I want to do something. And he can't help but bend down and do something. He's gracious. Then he says, slow to anger. This word literally means long of nose. When you get angry, you go like this, right? Ugh! And your nose gets all crunched up. Well, that's the literal translation, right? It takes a long time for God's nose to get crunched up, all right? A really long time. And finally, it says, abounding in loving kindness, abounding in this irrevocable, committed, loyal love. Okay, now, that is his character, his ways. Now, what flows out of this? So what? So how does he treat us? Look at this next verse, verse 9. He will not always contend with us, says. He will not keep his anger forever. The idea is because of his character, he refuses. He is not going to always contend with us, and he is not going to keep his anger forever. This is one of the most beautiful things, I think, about this text. Listen to this. This is speaking to those under the old covenant, right? This is before Christ died for the sins of his people. And Israel would constantly forsake the Lord, and it would provoke him to anger. But even then, it was not the desired disposition of his heart. And this is really beautiful. Listen to Jeremiah 3. It says, the Lord speaking says, return, O faithless Israel. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious. I will not keep it forever, he says. In Micah 7, he says, he does not hold fast to his anger because he delights in loving kindness. Lamentations 3 says, he does not willingly or from his heart, he doesn't afflict willingly or from his heart or grieve the sons of men. Joel 2 says, oh, return to Yahweh your God. He is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting concerning evil. Guys, he doesn't delight in his anger. He delights in loving kindness. That's what he wants to do. And it's so beautiful. Now, that's what he's going to do. He will not, he will not. But what has he done? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't. All right, this is a new word. Sin hasn't been said yet in this psalm. So let's just get our bearings. We know that our soul is full of iniquity, disease, death, and he adds one more, sin. And what this word means is we miss the mark. We've always missed it. We've never been what we need to be, ever. But he has never dealt with us according to our sins. If you are alive on planet Earth today, he has never dealt with you according to your sins. Now, and it says, he has not, and the actual word here is, he has not benefited us. This is the same word he uses when he says, don't you forget all his benefits. He has not benefited us according to our iniquities, okay? He has not benefited us according to our iniquities. And the question is, why? Why? And in response, he's going to give us a sandwich, you could say. And the bread is, who is God? Who is God? And the meat in the middle is, what has he done for us? So let's start. Why? Why is this the way he treats us? For as high as the heavens are over the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Just let that sink in for a second. Before we talk about how beautiful this verse is, there's something we need to address. So far, the only condition to receiving God's love and compassion has been, you realize you're full of iniquity, disease, death, and you're oppressed by your sins. That's it. But he adds one more here. He says, on those who fear him, on those who fear him. And is this a problem for us? Is this hard to meet this standard? I mean, do I fear him the way I should? I mean, do I fear him enough? So I want to help you with that this morning. What does it mean to fear God savingly? I have a step-by-step process on how to fear God the right way. I went through every single verse in the Bible that talks about fearing the Lord, fearing God, hundreds and hundreds, and here's what I have. Number one, do you understand the power and strength of Yahweh, the holy, holy, holy God? Do you understand that? Do you understand who he is, that nothing is outside of his control? Number two, do you understand that God hates iniquity, he cannot associate with disease, and he despises sin? Do you understand that? You have to have that knowledge. It's very clear. It's the beginning of knowledge to fear the Lord. You have to have this knowledge about God. Number three, do you agree that you are full of iniquities, diseases, and sins? Do you have humility? Can you admit that? Do you see that? That's not enough, but you have to have all those three things. Now, as a result of these realities, do you run to him? If you don't run to him, if when you have those realities in your mind, you run away from him, it's because you do not fear him sufficiently. You think you could, there is no creature hidden from his sight. You can't get away from him. There's no way away from him. The Bible equates the fear of the Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord is like taking refuge in Yahweh. Have you come to the point where you realize there's nowhere for me to go? There's only one place for me to go. It's to him. If I go anywhere but to him, I don't stand a chance. I fear him. And you run to him. Now, what do those who run to him find if they fear him? These are all direct quotes from different verses in the Bible about those who fear him, fill in the blank. Listen to this. If you in fear run to God, it says that God will deliver you. He will rescue you. He will send his messengers, angels, to encamp around you. He will cause things to go well for you. He will listen to you. He will instruct you. He will reveal secrets to you. He will become your shield. He will bless you. He will become your strong security and refuge. He will make you content. He will lead you to life. He will cause you to rest satisfied, and he will give you riches, glory, and life. So we're going to see the word fear a couple more times in this psalm, and I just want you to know, oh, it is a joy to fear Yahweh, isn't it? It's not a hard, sad thing you have to be worried about. It's something you should rejoice in. I'm so glad I can fear him. Now, back to this verse. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to us who fear him. God is telling you here, he says, okay, first of all, heavens, what is heaven? Patrick preached on this last week, it's perfect. Heavens, he's going to give us an analogy here. Heavens, he's talking about the sky and all of outer space, okay? And he says, here's what I want you to do. Holy Spirit says to you, go outside, put your head up, and start looking. Look up. If you look up for 1 mile, you're going to see the lowest level of clouds on a cloudy day, right? If you look past those clouds, if you look up 8 miles, you're going to see the highest level of clouds, okay? If you look past that to the edge of the atmosphere, you're going to see, you'll see the edge of the atmosphere at 62 miles. If you look past the edge of the atmosphere to the moon, you'll be looking 240,000 miles. If you look past the moon to the sun, you'll be looking 93 million miles. Now, the sun is our star, but look to the next, just the next closest star is going to be 25 trillion miles away. And we have to switch units now. That's too many miles. So we're going to go to light years. So now we're in 4 light years is 25 trillion miles. 4 light years, 25 trillion miles, okay? Look past the next star to us, okay? Look past that to the edge of the galaxy, and that's 30,000 light years away, just to the edge of the galaxy. And if you look past that to the edge of the observable universe, you're going to be looking 46.5 billion light years away. And almost every scientist agrees that the only reason we can't see past that is because light hasn't reached us yet. But the universe continues expanding for infinitely, probably. And listen to what the Holy Spirit says to your heart. This is so helpful for me. I hope it is for you. He says, as high as that is, you can't even comprehend it. so great. The word is literally strong, so prevailing is his loyal love to you. Isn't that amazing? And what has flowed out of that loyal love? Listen to what he did for you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Okay, really quick. We have iniquity, disease, death, sin. And now he gives us a new word here, transgressions. This word is actually the strongest word for sin, you could argue, that he's given yet. And it literally means this is to rebel against God. Our transgression is our rebellion against God. This is revolution against God, breaking away from his authority. This is deliberate, defiant violation, okay? And he says God has removed the worst part of you. He doesn't just say transgression, he says transgressions. We have a lot of gross violation against God. And he has removed that worst part of us. And you say, okay, great, that's such good news. How far did you remove it? And you say, okay, I'm going to try to figure out how far. In order to do that, I need two coordinates, right, or two locations. And you say, please, give me the location for myself and for my transgression so I can know how far they've been removed from me. And he says, okay, first one is the east, second one is the west. And you say, wait a minute, those aren't locations, those are directions. And he says, that's right, I can't give you locations. Your transgressions have been infinitely removed from you. Now let's get to the bottom of our sandwich, if you will. Why is he doing this for us? As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. God has put something within us to teach us about his own compassion. Fathers, let me ask you a question. When you look at your children, what do you feel? Are you stirred inside? Does it give you any warm feelings at all when you look at your child? How about when they disobey? What about when they're sick? What about when they're covered in poop? I mean, that happens. What about when they're totally defiant towards your authority? What do you feel for them? Don't you still feel compassion for them? Don't you still? And if we, being evil, can say that, how much more our Heavenly Father? Now, what evokes this compassion? He feels compassion for us. But what evokes this compassion? Verse 14 says, he knows our form. He remembers that we are dust. Genesis says, we are dust, and to dust we will return. We're fragile, we're frail, we're vulnerable, we're short-lived, and we're transient. Why does he have these feelings towards us, guys? It's because he knows our frailty, okay? He knows our transience, and when he looks at us, when he sees those things, it evokes compassion from his heart, okay? And he's going to give us another illustration here, okay? Verse 15, it says, as for man, his days are like grass, okay? Grass, a blade of grass, I have found, lives usually between 40 and 90 days, okay? He says, so our days are like grass, pretty short. Then he says, as a flower of the field, so he flowers. If you look at this word, the type of plants that are being talked about here probably, they only live between 2 weeks and 1 day. So things are getting worse for us. As a flower of the field, so we flower, okay? We're going to live between 1 day and 2 weeks. This is how God sees us. And he says, when the wind, something so small, when the wind passes over us, we are no more. Not only are we frail, but we are transient and quickly fading. And this evokes even greater compassion from his heart. Now listen to the end of that verse. Did you notice verse 16? No more. Not only are we weak and transient, but our fate is devastating. For those who don't know God, if he weren't to put his loving kindness on you, our fate would be devastating. And this evokes even greater compassion from him. Job 18 describes what it looks like when someone who doesn't know God dies, when they vanish. Listen to this. Indeed, the light of the wicked goes out, and the flame of his fire gives no light. The light in his tent is darkened, and his lamp goes out above him. All around, terrors frighten him and harass him at every step. His vigor is famished, and disaster is at every side. Memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name abroad. He is driven from light into darkness, and he's chased from the inhabited world. Those who are in the west are appalled at his fate, and those in the east are seized with horror. Such are the dwellings of the unjust, and this is the place of him who does not know God. Yahweh sees this, and he's moved in his bowels. Listen to Ezekiel. I'm just going to read several quotes linearly through the book of Ezekiel. Listen to this. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares Lord Yahweh, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares Lord Yahweh. Therefore, repent and live. As I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And in the New Testament, it says he desires all men to be saved. The Lord is not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Yes, his justice demands it, but what does he delight in? Does he delight in this? No, he delights in loving kindness. That's his greatest delight. Okay? Now, so he sees this. He sees this. And in his compassion, oh, he's gracious. He bends down. Okay? And he fixed our problem completely. Verse 17 says, the loving kindness, the loyal love of Yahweh is from everlasting and until everlasting, to everlasting on those who fear him. Listen to 2 Timothy 1. It says, he saved us, those of you who have trusted in Christ. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Okay? And to everlasting. Lamentations 3 says, the loving kindness of Yahweh, indeed, his loving kindness says, again, plural, it says, indeed, never cease, for his compassions never fail. Okay? So his loving kindness on us is from everlasting to everlasting. And in verse 18, he says, and his righteousness, we talked about righteousness, his faithful acts, his uprightness, it's now on your side. All of it, all of his righteousness is to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. His steadfast love will prevail from generation to generation to generation to everyone who keeps his covenant. So not only on the individual is his loving kindness set on that individual from everlasting to everlasting, but on every individual who's born, it's available to everyone, to all. Let's talk about, there's two more requirements that are put out here. To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Keep his covenant. What does this mean? Keep, it means to take a hold of, to cling to. You could say to treasure. Now listen, he's made an alliance with us, okay? The question is, do we fear him? Do we treasure that alliance? Do we love him? And therefore, do we cling to his covenant? Do we say, I love this covenant? It's so good. Okay? That's what that means. The point I'm trying to make is, this is a joy to do these things. This is such a joy. And it says, and those who remember his precepts to do them. What are his precepts? This is something God has officially assigned or ordered. Okay? Now, his precepts. What does God's word say about his precepts? Okay. doing his precepts. Psalm 19 says, the precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 119 says, I long for your precepts. By your precepts, you have revived me. I love your precepts. If we choose his precepts, we are choosing joy. You have to see that. If you refuse to be joyful in God, then you will be miserable for all of eternity. But if you choose to run to him and find joy in him, oh, you have no idea how satisfied you'll be. Not only in the age to come, but in this age, Jesus says. That was point number two. I don't think I told you that. That was point number two. Verses 6 through 19. That was, O congregation, bless Yahweh, O congregation. And at this point, David says, oh, my soul, bless him. Then he says, oh, congregation, everyone, won't you bless him with me? And then he looks up to heaven. He looks up to heaven and he says, Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. And this is the beginning of our last point. Bless Yahweh, all his works. This is verses 19 through 22. So he says, Yahweh has established his throne. This is to say that Yahweh is king, okay? And it is to say that Yahweh is Yahweh the king. He has firmly fixed, established his throne in a place so that it can, in such a way that it cannot be shaken. His throne will not be shaken, okay? And not only has his throne been established, firmly fixed, but it was established from everlasting. Listen to Psalm 93. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So, from everlasting, he has established his throne and firmly fixed his throne in a place higher than we could imagine, okay? Paul calls this place the third heaven. First heaven is the sky. Second heaven is outer space. Third heaven is the dwelling of God. Now listen to this, okay? Even within that third heaven, Scripture says that God, he is a God greatly dreaded in the council of the holy ones, okay? In among the heavenly beings, says he is fearsome above all those who are around him. Even the heavenly beings tremble before him, okay? Now, his throne is in the heavens. Why is his throne so high? Why is his throne so high? It's because his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules over all. He has dominion over all. The king reigns over all, okay? All things, as Scripture says, are in subjection under his feet. There is no creature hidden from his sight. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Scripture says he is a great king above all gods. Now, why does David bring this up here? It kind of feels like we're shifting gears a little bit here. Guys, can you believe that this king would lavish his loyal love and compassions on you? Can you believe that? You must believe it. You must. It is true. You must command your soul to believe it. But believe it. And number two, if this is the one, if this is the king we've been talking about this whole time, if this is the one who lavishes his love and compassions on you, what could possibly trouble you? I mean, come on. Bible says, if God is for me, who can be against me? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Come on. Nothing can faze me. Jesus says, no one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one can touch your joy, Jesus says. And as David is looking up to heaven and remembering more about God, his worship is just expanding. And he lifts up his head to the heavens and he says, oh, bless Yahweh, you his angels, his messengers, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Okay, the messengers of Yahweh here, again, you could literally say, You could literally translate this mighty warriors or powerful warriors. I mean, these are terrifying beings, guys. If one of these, you've seen what these have done throughout the, if you follow the Old Testament, the kind of wrath that they lavished and just obliterated the earth with. These are terrifying beings. And listen to what it says about them. Yahweh utters but a word, and these mighty ones cannot but submit to the king above all gods and the king over all. They obey the voice of his word. And he says, bless Yahweh, all his hosts who serve him doing his will. There is an army of these beings in heaven, mighty warriors who stand before Yahweh. There are myriads upon myriads, 10,000s upon 10,000s. Okay? And these mighty ones are called his humble servants. They instantly execute his will, for he does all that he pleases. Oh, and David is saying, bless Yahweh, oh my soul. Won't you bless him with me? Oh, heaven, bless him. And he says, bless Yahweh, all his works in all places of his rule. Let every creature praise his name. He longs for all of creation to worship Yahweh. But he knows that it's his greatest responsibility to keep his own soul. And as though he's remembering his weakness and forgetfulness, he pleads with his own soul one more time, bless Yahweh, oh my soul, bless Yahweh. So we started our time by remembering that we who fear him, we who have come to know the joy of fearing him, you could say, we have also come to find that blessing his name is our greatest delight. And now, if you're here this morning and you do not fear him, or you have not run to him, I plead with you guys. I plead with you. You are in danger. You are in danger. You must run to him. There is no escape. You must run to him. And if you run to him, what will you find? Pardon, healing, redemption, loving kindness, compassions, and joy. Oh, run to him. Oh, bless Yahweh. Father, there is no one like you. You are a great king above all gods. Oh God, it's hard to even take in all the glory of who you are. God, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our heart that you would lavish us with your compassions, God, even after seeing our grossness, Lord. Please help us now, Lord. Please help us now. As we go out from this place, Lord, be with us. Remind us of your goodness. Amen.